You should have three pieces of material. One is the chapter for this week, the outline. The other is an exercise. I gave out one of those before. This is one you can take home. I'll explain at the end. And then the other is the evaluation form. And they would really like for you to try and get this done tonight. You don't have to sign it. I won't figure out whose handwriting it is. And if you could just maybe leave them here, I'm supposed to turn them into Spencer. Because if people say, well, I'll do it when I get home, you know what happens. There are some that would get it back, but what do you think? There's grace. I have a thick skin. I can handle criticism because of the cross, okay? No, it's really to help all of us, and, you know, I think they want to get feedback, and those of us are doing it, it's like, you know, is this too much material? You want something different? You know, you just, because you never know. I mean, do what you think and hope it's hitting the right spot. Does anybody have anything to share this week from last week? We talked about fasting. Anybody have any experience with fasting since last week? Or, of course, you aren't supposed to tell anybody about it. But or anything you can just talk about, kind of where you met God or whatever. Shana, what?
I was just really encouraged that I haven't fasted in a long time. It used to be a big part of the spiritual discipline for me. And, like, I don't know when it got dropped off.
Right.
But, like, I haven't thought about it for a little while. So that was really encouraging to hear.
Kind of be reminded.
Put it into that.
Good. Okay. Anybody else? And it doesn't have to be just about fasting. Any other things you've gotten around to? Maybe you've been encouraged that something you've been trying or making some adjustments in your schedule, trying to be more disciplined. And testimonies. Thank you, Ingrid. Okay. Do not call 911 if Ingrid hits the ground. We know what's wrong. We'll take care of her.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's a constant reminder.
You don't realize how large a part of your life
is. Right. Good. Well, thanks for sharing that. Does that sound louder tonight again? Or Todd, would you run, ask about that, or take care of the problem? Thanks. Yeah, if maybe that speaker's on again. Because last time they left those speakers on. Did they? That jack. Kind of wise, that guy. Okay, well, this is our last session together. So we're going to talk about silence and solitude and then kind of wrap up some things. So this is a really interesting topic as far as the disciplines, and one that several people express interest in knowing more about. I think it's one that could be the hardest one that in our culture, in our time. We've talked about this, and this is one where you can really kind of pull a lot of things together if you can get away, get quiet, and we'll talk about how to do that. Sean, would you ask God's blessings on our time together, please?
Lord, we are so grateful that you have providentially allowed for this class to be in our lives.
Yes.
Once again, challenged by your word. Pray tonight for that we would leave change different from what we came, encounter your word, to consider what it has to say about this area of silence, solitude. There's much to be gained there. And I want to pray that you would speak through Austin. Lord, I pray for our hearts to receive what you want to teach us.
Amen. I put a couple of these quotes on here. All the way through, some of the quotes are included, and then there's some others I'm going to throw in that I've sort of added that came from this book. Most of it came out of the book that we've been using. This is a book by Gary Thomas. It's an update of a previous book he had done. It's called Thirsting for God. And he's got a couple of chapters in there that specifically deal with this. So I pulled some of that out. I thought it was really helpful. This whole book is really drawing from sort of the fathers of the faith, some of the mystics, some of the 1300, the 1600 writers. And so some of the quotes and some of the things these people are talking about just seem like very otherworldly and very different. But I think they can challenge us to think about it in our own lives. Well, how do you, you know, what was going on in the 14th century and 17th century is very different, but heart issues are the same. They had their own set of distractions. We're, you know, it's much more complicated, but still some of the challenges are there. They were dealing with some of the same things, probably just in a different way. This first one is by Henry Nouwen. I thought there's one thing in there. It says, without solitude, it's virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Solitude begins with a time and a place for God and Him alone. If we really believe not only that God exists, but also that He is actively present in our lives, we need to set aside a time and a space to give Him our undivided attention. And the word for me there in that was just undivided. Again, it's this distraction, the pull that we've talked about all the way through. And then Jonathan Edwards, going back to an earlier time, a true Christian doubtless delights in religious fellowship and Christian conversation, which we would all delight in that and agree with that, and finds much to affect his heart in it. But he also delights at time to retire from all mankind to converse with God in solitude. This also has peculiar advantages for fixing his heart and engaging his affections. And Edwards wrote a lot about affections for God. So that idea of fixing one's heart and engaging our affections, that takes time. That takes, I mean, you have to create opportunity for that to happen. There's a little story in here. I don't know if many of you have the experience of, this is Gary Thomas writing from an experience when he was 10 years old. I thought it was really cute. God, I prayed as a 10-year-old, I'm staying in here until I see you. You showed yourself to Moses, you can show yourself to me. Silence. The linoleum floor pushed up back against my knees. I started to get hungry. That's Ingrid. Okay, I said out loud, I'm going to close my eyes. When I open them again, I want you to show yourself to me, please. I closed my eyes and bristled with anticipation. When I opened my eyes, I saw a sink and a bathtub, but no God incarnate. Suddenly, there was a loud knock on the door. What's this? I asked myself. My heart leapt. Gary, my mother's familiar voice rang out, bringing my heart back to normal. Are you okay? You've been in there a long time. Jeez, I said to myself, it's not easy being Moses when you have parents. Oh, that's great. So anyway, I don't know if you've tried to invite God to show himself to you in some way, but I think we'd all like for God to show up, but I don't know what we would do if he did. So when you think of silence, what do you think about this as a definition? Okay, that's good. Sort of a product of it. Okay. So no noise. What? Yes. Right. This with outward and inward. Right. That's what takes time and discipline. We'll talk about that. I mean, that's the only way we're going to hear God's voice. There has to be a quietening of both voices outside and inside for us to really, really hear more clearly. How about solitude? What do you think about? That's why he says solitude. Being alone. How many times do you get to be alone? Especially in certain seasons with little people around. Yeah, again, you know, we talked about seasons. This, for some, that might be a challenge. Like, how does that happen? When does that happen? So both the silence and the solitude may seem like really special gifts. No, and that's a good point. Does it? Go ahead. Right.
Things that I could
learn before,
think about things that I wasn't thinking about when I was practicing.
Right.
It's not exactly silence, but it's more
lighter. It's a heightened awareness of something that's always there, but you're not aware of it. And I think it was in Whitney's book. He says, voluntarily and temporarily withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. So I think that's what Sean's hitting on. It's not going to happen unless we are purposeful and intentional and we create the space, the opportunity, the time. Gary Thomas in this book talks about cultivating the quiet. Talks about this term, the quiet. And we've talked about this before. Why is it so hard? I mean, we mentioned a few things, but just the idea of cultivating the quiet, I mean, being intentional, it's just, why is it so hard to do that? I mean, you read these mystics and these people from a long time ago, I mean, they just, all this stuff that they're writing about, it just comes out of that, and it is rich and it's deep, and it's like, how are they able to do that? I mean, they're, you know, some of them were monastic, but others, you know, Brother Lawrence lived his life and worked in a kitchen, and yet he talked about practicing the presence of God throughout his day. What are the challenges? Some of the things we talked about. About, do you ever find yourself, like when it is quiet, not thinking about, wow, what a gift? It's like, oh, it's really quiet. And then wanting to turn on music. And it could be worship music. It could be Christian music. Not, you know, the content issue or, gee, I'm really tired. I think I'll just sit down and watch a quick TV program or I want to listen to this new CD or grab your iPod or when you're traveling in the car, flip on the radio. Sean, you travel a lot. You know, tend to think, oh, if I'm, you know, I could be listening to, you know, sermons, books on tape. I mean, again, good stuff. And, you know, feed, it's a way to feed, and we were talking about that. Bible intake. So there's a place for those, but do you ever find yourself, if there's like this quiet, instead of being drawn to it, and is that we want to fill it with something? And not even like consciously thinking about it, it's just turning on things, because. Right.
But it seems to drown everything else out.
Okay. said, right.
Cutting the grass is just cathartic, but it's also just you can focus. Like for me, I just
you probably it's like a steady background noise. You've got a it takes you an hour or whatever to hibernate. Oh, do you push? Great, what a gift.
Yeah.
I mean, you know. Okay, I got 3 hours here.
So it's me just thinking.
Really? That's
so it doesn't just have to be quiet.
Right.
But it does kind of drown out.
Free of in that case, free of distraction. Right. That's a good point. Yeah, he talks about, he said, cultivating the quiet's a painful experience when we're addicted. Addicted to noise, excitement, and occupation. It's like, it's that, those cravings, and just like we talked about, not just fasting from food, but fasting from entertainment, fasting from media. It's like, ooh. I mean, sort of going through a withdrawal or whatever. I mean, it's, it can be, you know, an addiction. He says, our sin is that we passively rebel against God, filling our lives with so much noise and busyness that God's voice cannot penetrate. And again, it's not an act of rebellion, but it's just we're choosing these things over choosing to spend time with God. Put one of the categories, selective hearing, and these are Fenelon and Blaise Pascal. These guys are like 1500s, 1600s. I like this. God does not cease speaking, but the noises of the creatures without and our passions within deafen us and stop our hearing. We must silence every creature. We must silence ourselves to hear in the deep hush of the whole soul the ineffable voice of God. We must bend the ear because it is a gentle and delicate voice only heard by those who no longer hear anything else. That takes, again, effort, purpose, intentionality to be able to do that. And then Pascal is talking about fearing quiet. And again, that's, I think, the thing that can happen within us. It's like, well, I need to fill it with something. And so we go to these other things instead of going to God and being comfortable with silence, being comfortable with being alone with God. And then he talks about, well, what are some of the things that that sort of prevent us. It's the idea of sort of hiding from God. In the first one he taught, he says, to be alone before God is a fearful thought. Why is it? What happens if we finally give God attention? And, okay, this is your time. Kind of surrendering, being exposed. What happens in that? Right. Okay, that's good. Do what? Yes. He actually might have something to say. Especially if it's not one of those firing off things on the run, you know, kind of God bless, you know, my day and this person and whatever. And then it's like, I don't want to hear anything. I just want to fire off my prayers and keep moving. Yeah, I mean, we're exposing ourselves. There's a vulnerability there, and that can be kind of scary. You know, somehow believing that he doesn't know about something or whatever, and we're sort of pretending or rationalizing things. If we're really honest and really trying to make ourselves vulnerable before God, then he may want to address some of that. He might bring some things to mind. He might bring a scripture to mind. Says when we dwell in God's presence, we must dwell in truth. And when we're in the light, stuff's going to get exposed. He talked about our faith might be tested. This was kind of interesting. It was a little hard to understand where he was coming from, but he talked about, and maybe this will resonate, he said that we might doubt and fear that our faith may be proven wrong, that by somehow interacting with God and being exposed that it's kind of like running and hiding. You know, you just don't want to deal with things. And then suddenly it's like, I got to deal with this now. And what's going to happen in this? And is God going to come through? Is he going to prove himself? Is he faithful? Is he trustworthy? And so that can be a little scary. Because maybe we've done that before and things didn't go like we thought they were, and we're still missing what God's trying to teach us. So he's going to bring it back up again. Anybody relate to that? It's kind of like, oh, been here before. I guess I didn't understand this. And so he wants to go to another level, a little bit deeper. And then he talks about we may be unconvinced that God is able to satisfy. So we're going to pull back, we're going to hide from God, and we're going to seek that satisfaction in other places. I thought this was interesting. He said we might believe in the gospel intellectually, but be unwilling to bet our emotional fulfillment on it. And I think sometimes there's an intellectual assent, both to salvation, to an understanding of the gospel, but just not sure that God's going to deliver. And can I trust him with this area of my life? And then he talked about another, I think most of us can relate to this, if we've been in a perhaps a sin, that a besetting sin, or we're really struggling and we're having a hard time dealing with it and really coming to God, there's a tendency to sort of drift away, pull away. He said, like Jonah, running from a duty we know God wants us to carry out. Could be that. Or like Adam and Eve, we're hiding. We're ashamed. Because we fear his presence and we want to hide from him. This guy, I don't know if he's, I assume maybe he's a, I don't know if he's Italian or not. He's an old guy too, back in the Middle Ages. Silence, beloved, is a safe stronghold in the spiritual battle, a sure pledge of victory. Silence is a friend of him who distrusts self and trusts God. And that's the challenge, I think. Instead of us hiding, pulling away from God for whatever reason or circumstance, we need to distrust ourselves and humble ourselves. Like Jim was talking about, I mean, we just have to make ourselves vulnerable and come to God and be open to whatever he wants to do in our lives. What about Jesus? We touched on some of these before when I think in the prayer section we were talking, several places talked about Jesus pulling away, the scriptures are there, to a solitary place so they could pray. I mean, it's repeatedly. He was there alone, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Why do you think Jesus, why did he need to seek solitude? Why did he pull away? Yes. Exactly. I mean, we talked about it during one of the times, just his love for the Father and his affection and desire to commune with him because he enjoyed that relationship. So there's that, and we can certainly imitate that. But Spurgeon also talks about just love for his people and to pray. I mean, before big decisions or, you know, they were going different places and to pray about what was going to happen. And he knew things ahead of time that were going to happen, and just to pray and intercede for the disciples. I mean, praying for them, we have that prayer in John about that. So we can imitate him in that as far as seeking solitary places to draw away, to interact with our Father. So then Whitney goes through these various purposes. Let's run through these. So the first one he talks about, it's pretty clear, is to hear God's voice better. We've talked about that. Just the sort of earthly noise, the voices that are out there, as those begin to quiet down, as we seek, you know, silence and quiet, get away from some of the distractions, and we're definitely going to be able to hear God speak. Talking about that delicate, ineffable voice of God. And we have that account where Elijah, you remember, was hiding in the cave in Horeb after that dramatic encounter. Oh, I always thought this was so interesting. After a dramatic encounter with the prophets of Baal, and God just does this incredible stuff. And then he's off, hiding, fearful, in this cave. And God comes to him and tells him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. So that's just an example of how God, you know, comes and speaks. Another is just expressing worship to God. I think part of the idea of fasting, of denying self, is an act of worship, just like this. If you're setting aside, you have to give up something. And so it's an act of worship, an offering to God. And it doesn't always require singing or songs, worship. Talks about a God-focused stillness as an act of worship. Whitney says, there's always a place for wordless worship. I mean, I tend to think of worship, singing, praise, adoration, all of that. But think about it, and I think it's helpful in these terms that it's an act of worship. And it can not only be, you know, glorifying and honoring to God, but be a blessing to us. David in Psalm 62 talks about, there's some scriptures that talk about, he says, my soul waits in silence only for God. He says it twice in that scripture. Isaiah, that scripture, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. Quietness, strength, that doesn't, it's one of those sort of seeming contradictions. Faith is frequently expressed through prayer, but sometimes it's exhibited through wordlessness before the Lord, which by its, I like this, quiet absence of anxiety, focusing down, communicates trust in God's sovereignty. Let me read, it's from David Brainerd. This is in 1742. Remember, he was a young missionary that his diary influenced so many people for missions. He was missionary to the Indians. This is just one excerpt. I mean, his diary is full of stuff like this. And just listen to get a flavor. I withdrew to my usual place of retirement in great peace and tranquility. Spent about 2 hours in secret duties and felt much as I did yesterday morning, only weaker and more overcome. I seemed to depend wholly upon my dear Lord, wholly weaned from all other dependences. I knew not what to say to my God, but only to lean on his bosom, as it were, and breathe out my desires after a perfect conformity to him in all things. Thirsting desire and insatiable longings possessed my soul after perfect holiness. God was so precious in my soul that the world with all its enjoyment was infinitely vile. I had no more value for all the favor of men than pebbles. The Lord was my all, and that he overruled all greatly delighted me. I think my faith and dependence upon God scarce ever rose so high. I saw him such a fountain of goodness that it seemed impossible I should distrust him again or be any way anxious about anything that would happen to me. So what was his experience in this period of retirement and 2 hours of duties before the Lord and sounded like wordlessness and just throwing himself on the Lord? What happened in that whole dynamic? What does he describe? How can they compare? And all of us have experienced that at times, and we want to stay there, but obviously we have to work and serve and do whatever. But the thing that's so compelling there is just that divine perspective, a reorienting of his perspective of who God is. That by the end of it, I think my faith and dependence upon God scarce ever rose so high. I saw him such a fountain of goodness that it seemed impossible that I should distrust him. Or, I like this, or be any way anxious about anything should happen to me. And think about the circumstances he was in. And so that pressing into God, taking that time, getting before God, just affirmed some truths about God and just fueled his passion for what he was doing. And he could go out in confidence and serve God's purposes. Yeah, that's a good, like... Yeah, okay, now I can do it. Would anybody like to hit the reset button on some of their days? You like that? Okay. Well, think about that. This may be a way to do a little resetting. Certainly, and I think he experienced refreshment that, and that goes without saying that if we spend this time... and we need it at times. We need to pull away. We need refreshing. We can, you know, the whole burned out, drained, overwhelmed, all of that, which is going to foster anxiety, which is going to create doubts, whatever, depression, despair. We need that time where we can get refreshed with God. And, yes. Yeah, and where he talks in there about a safe stronghold. So seeing it as not as something kind of like a discipline, a duty where it has, okay, I need to do this, I need to fast, I need to, you know, at least kind of compartmentalize these things. But he's really saying, I mean, this is a place to seek refuge. I mean, this is a place to withdraw from the battle and to be healed and nurtured and just like what happened to Brent, to really be re-energized for the fight, for the battle, for the mission, whatever we're involved in. We're just living our day, you know.
We were walking down the ramp to you at in Miami going back to Dave, and we were around the corner, and they had this 50-inch plasma TV box screaming at us, and I just remember my shoulders dropped.
We're back.
Here we are. It's so refreshing to be away from all the things.
Yeah.
Everybody was working hard.
Right. It's just like, it just hits you in the face. Like we're back. It's corrupting influence. Yeah. We're going to talk a little more about that. Seeking God's will, certainly. We talked about, you know, prayer with that respect, fasting, certainly seeking period away to really not just hear from God, but try and get some direction, maybe making some decisions, trying to discern what God's will is. And there's the Luke 6 scripture in there, again, when Jesus was choosing the 12, This is a really interesting one. It talks about a control of the tongue. Okay? Because it's kind of like you're making the point. I mean, it's like when it's not speaking. And some of us like to talk more than others. Some of us like to hear ourselves talk more than too much, perhaps. So again, it's kind of denial. It's like fasting. You're having... and so to intentionally not speak or resist that, I think like what you're talking about, Ingrid, it really brings to mind, okay, what's going on? Proverbs 17, even a fool is all wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. So it can, in some ways, be a discipline to help us. Sort of thinking about all these purposes, he goes on to say, one of the reasons why the dual disciplines of silence and solitude can be so thoroughly transforming is because they can really help us with the others. And at the end, the exercise I want to give you will sort of incorporate all that. And so we'll talk about kind of maybe one of your assignments is, okay, you can put all this together and really see how this particular one can really add to it. The practice of these disciplines can help us grow in godliness because they provide time to think about life. Like you were talking about, finally become more aware of things, you can think more clearly, probably see more clearly, and really be able to listen to God. This quote came out of Whitney's book. The thing I like at the end of it says, there's no large growth in holiness was ever gained by one who did not take time to be often, long, alone with God. Often, long, alone with God. So just, again, reinforcing some of those principles. So how do we pursue silence and solitude in our busy, noisy lives? Gary Thomas talks about this. He was talking about cultivating the quiet. Now he talks about entering the quiet. Many of us have daily devotional times, quiet times, that you can sort of build into your schedule And again, we talked about this morning, evening, whatever time works for you, especially as your seasons change. You have to sometimes grab time on, you know, whatever. But that's where real life and growth is certainly going to happen. And we talked early on about developing habits of devotion. Habits require practice, requires intentionality. So Gary's got some suggestions. And he borrowed heavily from... some of these old writers, and I'm going to throw in a few quotes just to give you an idea of what he's talking about. The first thing is to have a captivated heart, and that certainly makes sense. One of the earlier quotes is talking about undivided attention, so there's a singleness of heart. And I think the challenge is, and this is one of the statements, is the deeper Christian life consists of finding ways. Here's the challenge. Finding ways to bring the remembrance of God into our daily existence. And that's the definition of godliness, of considering God. In our just little decisions, daily things, goings, comings. So I think the challenge is, what are some things we can do to help? Like you were talking about, when you're fasting, hunger, pangs, dizziness kind of remind you, oh, okay, and then draw your attention to God. But in silence and solitude, sometimes it's hard unless you really set aside, build in some time to do that. This is when we become preoccupied with passing things. This is interesting. Kind of like what Todd's alluding to, just preoccupation with stuff. We exhaust our heart's ability to care about the things that really matter. So, I mean, we have a certain amount of, you should say, heart and energy toward things. And are we going to spend it on these things? Or are we going to give it to God? I mean, I think we've all experienced that. Sometimes you just feel like you're emotionally spent. You just kind of, you don't have any more to give. You've been serving, doing. And I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves, well, what have we been doing with our time? I mean, sometimes it's good, legitimate, God-honoring service. And other times it's just stuff, busyness. If we want to be captivated by Him, we must be willing to give up everything else in order to truly know him and walk with him. Obviously, that's a tall order. It's like, give up everything? I think we have to really examine our lives and evaluate how am I spending my time? How am I stewarding what God's given me as far as time and energy? And am I giving it to things that are important, that have eternal value, that foster my relationship with God or not? He talks also about the tongue thing that Whitney was talking about, a bridled tongue. One of the most practical ways to enter in the quiet is to be quiet. Thomas Aquinas, somebody's reading Imitation of Christ, counsel, if thou wilt withdraw thyself from speaking vainly and from gadding idly, as also from listening to novelties and rumors, thou shalt find leisure enough for meditation on good things. Now, he was in the 1500s or 1600s, so what novelties and rumors were they listening to then and gadding idly? Who knows? It's the same human heart. Nothing's changed. We just have more stuff. This one really challenged me. He says to have a limited curiosity. Climacus. I'd never heard of him, but he's an old guy. Urged, for curiosity can defile stillness as nothing else can. We need to stay focused and be intentional so we'll be free to care about the things that really matter. What you're talking about, Todd, to fully give ourselves to the task that God's calling us to do. How many things do we, and again, I think it's the media thing. For me, I would think, newspaper, a little TV here or there, online stuff that I used to never, looking at U.S., Wall Street Journal, CNN, whatever. It comes on the iPad now, and so I've got all these little things. Oh, I got to check that. And I never used to have that, and now I've got this. It's really nice, and it does a lot of cool things, and I keep up with things. And it's very portable, but I find myself just kind of, I may need to check that, or need to check email again. I mean, how many times do you check your email during that? How many times are you on Facebook? I mean, these are just things, just kind of, I wonder what they're doing. I need to respond to that. I mean, do you know what he's talking? I mean, I think when it hit me, I have a curiosity there. I think we all do, and we will pursue things and go after things and want to know a little bit more about this. Sometimes it can get kind of vicarious and really weird, reading about things like, that's a really sick life or that's a sick person. But, wow, I want to know more about what happened in that strange encounter or something. So there must be something in there that wants to be fed. And so we have to be careful with that.
I'm reading a book actually about technology, not Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Remove yourself from it. But he talks about, interestingly, about through time, how people have responded to different technologies.
Mm.
And it's always just been pressing, whether it's Hamlet or Shakespeare carrying around these little tablets that were basically right on wipe off boards, and just about how people were, as new technology comes on, everybody's like jump on board, but it's just added more distractions to our life. So,
it's supposed to make things easier.
Talks about how the world just creeps in, like our computer. It's the world, basically. We can get on and be everywhere. And
oh,
everybody
yeah.
Can see us.
The connectedness.
We can connect with more people like that. And the fact that you don't really withdraw enough. This is not really a Christian, but you withdraw enough to be thanks, to think and write and things like that, which is so connected to everybody.
Yeah, when you have all those people, you kind of respond to them. I mean, they sent you a message and do this. Kids having hundreds of friends or whatever and people following people. And how do you deal with all that? I mean, you don't really know these people. They're just on there, Can I be your friend? This is an interesting thing as far as an exercise. Francis de Sales recommends the following. This is a slow reentry after prayer. And I thought this was really helpful because I've had the time where you've had these experiences or whatever, and then all of a sudden, kind of like what suddenly you're just kind of thrown back into, and it does something to what God's been doing in your heart. It says, after prayer, be careful not to agitate your heart, lest you spill the precious balm you've received. My meaning is this, that you must for some time, if possible, remain in silence and gently remove from your heart, from prayer to your other enjoyments, remaining as long as you can a feeling of the affections which you have conceived. So this idea that if you do have a period, and we're going to talk about that sometime, think about your reentry, so that we can, you know, retain some of what God is showing us in our encounters with Him. I want to talk a little bit about retreats. I think they are very valuable. Personal retreats that you can do for, and some of you have done these, a day, a weekend, a half day, a week, whatever. I mean, that may sound like, how could I ever do that? I think you do what you can do. But again, I would really encourage everybody to be thinking ahead some time. And for those of you that are married, I've had personal retreats, and then Suzanne and I try and do at least one together as a couple. And part of it is planning, but the general thrust is to really just pull away and encounter God and review the past. We usually kind of review the past year, what's going on now, and then anticipating the planning would be sort of in the future. But just to evaluate what's going on and just to have time. And like I shared before, we've done some of these studies before, the little exercises, and it's kind of like, what's God showing you through that? So, again, I think that those of you that are married, your spouse could, if you've got children, could help out, maybe give you a half day, a whole day somewhere. And again, it could be a morning. I mean, it doesn't have to be like, well, I don't have time. I don't have that much time to be able to go away. Well, how much time do you have? It's just the idea of pulling away. And talks about in there a quiet place with few distractions.
Yes.
A safe place. It's important. A place with adequate space. A place you can be loud without disturbing others. That's important if you're going to be worshiping and jumping around or whatever. A place that has minimal temptations. TV. Computer, the music thing. It's really nice if you can just leave that stuff or go somewhere, have it unplugged, whatever. So it's just not a temptation. Planning. These are just some questions. What are the reasons you're taking a retreat? So, again, have you know some well-conceived ideas, some questions, perhaps a theme. What are your goals? You know, you can do some sort of pre-retreat planning, make sure instead of just, I mean, you could just show up and, okay, God, what do you want to do? You could do that. Sometimes the planning helps sort of like, okay, and God, you could ask Him to direct that. What scriptures might God have you meditate on during the retreat? How you organize your time? What are you going to do? Time of, you know, worship, of meditating, of just getting quiet before God, perhaps taking walks, resting. What materials do you need to take? Be mindful of that. I've always been really encouraged that usually right before a retreat, just pray and ask God. He usually gives me a scripture. It would be usually a section of scripture, maybe a chapter or part of one. I remember one time it was like Colossians 3. I've done Hebrews 12. There's just been different ones. That was what God had for that time. And so that sort of formed a way to kind of get started, to spend time there and what do I need to learn here and meditate. Just spending a lot of time there. And then what comes out of that is just whatever God has for you. So I think the planning, positioning yourself can really be helpful. And trust that. I mean, if you go and you're not real clear on what's going on, that's fine. God is going to direct you and He's going to show up and He's going to guide you. And if you create the time and give Him the time. This list here from Tozer, I sort of pulled this out of this. This is from some of his writings, but I'm going to read it, but it's got each of these in there. So just kind of listen as though he's speaking to you. Retire from the world each day to some private spot, even if it be only the bedroom. For while I retreated to the furnace room for want of a better place. Stay in the secret place till the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart and a sense of God's presence envelops you. Listen for the inward voice till you learn to recognize it. Stop trying to compete with others. Give yourself to God and then be what and who you are without regard to what others think. Learn to pray inwardly every moment. After a while, you can do this even while you work, like mowing your lawn. Read less, but more of what is important to your inner life. Never let your mind remain scattered for very long. Call home your roving thoughts. Gaze on Christ with the eyes of your soul. Practice spiritual concentration. All of the above is contingent upon a right relation to God through Christ and daily meditation on the Scriptures. Lacking these, nothing will help us. Granted, these, the discipline recommended will go far to neutralize the evil effects of externalism and to make us acquainted with God and our own souls. So he's saying the same thing again. It's purposeful, intentional, keeping our focus, remembering the goal, and just, you know, committing ourselves to that process. And God is going to meet us. And the things that we think are so important that we're drawn to and really captivate our heart and our affections will just diminish in their influence and diminish in their value as we do this. So your assignment, which you won't be turning in, we have Jen's, I think. Remember, we had this one under Bible intake about meditation, contemplation, all that. This is just another one, and I picked the Romans 12 scripture. You can actually do everything that we've talked about if you could pull away for some time, period of silence, solitude before the Lord. Maybe you could use that scripture or another one. But use that format and just get before God, study it, meditate on it, contemplate it, respond to what God teaches you through that in prayer and worship, whatever. It's just an example. I mean, you can pick anything from your study. Say God's, lately you're spending time in a particular scripture. Maybe try that scripture if it's really on your heart and you want to learn more about it. Then do it with one God's already speaking to you about. And then just by way of review, there's so many things that we could be reminded of, but there's just a few. We started with discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. That was sort of Whitney's theme. So again, the value of spiritual disciplines in the training and the discipline and the effort. It's just going to be a blessing, not only to yourself, but to others as God uses the things that you learn and that you encounter him for. He's going to use to bless others. We talked about that. The other, Philippians 2:12, continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Just a reminder that, yes, there's work to be done. There's effort. There's labor. But God's behind that to will and to act according to his good purposes. So he's for us. He's begun a good work. And he's whatever he's stirring in your heart in this area and why you're here, he's already started something. And so continue to press into him, realizing that he's behind you and for you in this. Whitney's, one of his quotes I like, God has given us the spiritual discipline as the means of receiving his grace and growing in holiness. Talked about that whole idea of grace. We learn that spiritual disciplines are scriptural paths that we may expect to encounter the transforming grace of God. There's grace here. And as we position ourselves, as we encounter God, it requires humility, and he promises that grace is going to come. So avail yourself of that. A caution, we talked about this maybe in the first lesson, just guarding against legalism, pride, discouragement, the whole performance thing. We have to continue to remind ourselves, because this is fraught with opportunities for that to whack us. And then lastly, again, it's just not losing sight of the goal. Why are we engaging in the disciplines? Why are we pursuing this? And it's God. And He's the reason. He's the goal. He's the treasure. It's God Himself. And this is the first, I think, the very first quote from the first week from Spurgeon. The first thing for our soul's health, the first thing for His glory, and the first thing for our own usefulness is to keep ourselves in, you remember this, perpetual communion with the Lord Jesus, and to see that the vital spirituality of our religion is maintained over and above everything else in the world. That perpetual communion, I think we all desire that and want that. It's like how to do it, living in the culture, living with the challenges, and not to get discouraged, but to press in and exercise some of these disciplines and believe that God will meet us in these. I'm going to close with a prayer from the Valley of Vision, because I thought this really kind of certainly spoke to me, and I think to each of us, just an encouragement that it could, if you can relate to it, just offer this as a prayer. It's called a Disciples' Renewal. So why don't we just we'll pray together. Ask God to bless this prayer. Oh, my Savior, help me. I am slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I'm in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes. Grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study Thee, meditate on Thee, gaze on Thee, sit like Mary at Thy feet, lean like John on Thy breast, appeal like Peter to Thy love, count like Paul all things dung. Give me increase in progress in the grace so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purposes, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can only be found in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking Thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, Thou King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end. Amen. Amen. A Disciples' Renewal in the Valley Vision. You're welcome. Thank you for your kind attention. I didn't have to throw anything at anybody. Anybody have any closing comments, any thoughts or anything? Hmm.
Very free. And there's no condemnation.
Hmm.
The mind wanders, keep reeling it back, and not get frustrated.
Right.
But to know, as you grow in this, it will
right.
Let,
yes.
It's not let that distract you. So many times.
Or discourage you. Yeah.
So it's just that freedom and not feeling that. Oh.
Right. Good. I think that whole thing God even delights in our stumbling, and we're stumbling when we do that in many ways, and that's one of the ways. And He's like, okay, get up. I mean, that's what parents do with their children. They mess up, stumble, whatever. You don't just scold them and beat them, you know, help them up and encourage them, and to really see that that's what, you know, God's heart for us and desire that. It's great. I think it just spoke of a grace in that area that was helpful. Good. So please turn in your evaluations. You're welcome. You're welcome. My pleasure.